studying God's Word that we might abound in grace. This is Abounding Grace. Join us. Again, welcome to the broadcast. Abounding Grace is the name of the program. Our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, takes us to God's Word each and every day here on Abounding Grace with a few moments of encouragement and exhortation from God's Word. Make it a point to join us today as we study God's Word that we might show ourselves approved, encouraged in Christ, growing in our walk with Him. Here now, from United Reformed Church of Linden, our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, with this edition of Abounding Grace.
Well, we thank you for joining us this week at Abounding Grace, and we're going to take up the subject this week of Christian joy. Joy. What is joy? What does it mean for the Christian? I guess I've become increasingly convinced as a pastor that this is one of those subjects and one of those areas that Christians just do not firmly grasp or understand, and yet it's something the Bible calls every Christian to have in this life that is the separate mark, something that completely distinguishes the Christian from the world, the joy of the Lord. Well, I begin this week with a statement I read once by Thomas Watson. And Thomas Watson said, there are two things which I've always looked upon as difficult. The one is to make the wicked sad, and the other is to make the godly joyful. A lack of joy in the godly arises from a double spring, he says, either because their inward comforts are darkened or their outward comforts are disturbed. Now, Watson picks up on something that is very important for us to consider. Very difficult, he says, is it for the Christian to have joy? Why is that? Well, basically, Watson defines it as a result of pain and a result of trial in this life. The pains and the trials that the Christian often faces can be seen as a direct attack upon joy. And it really can damper a Christian's whole perspective about what it means to be a Christian and what this life is all about. If you understand what Watson was outlining there, then you understand it was the very concern of Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 3. His whole purpose in writing to the Philippians in this book, if you were to summarize the whole book, the whole thesis, is to show these Christians what it means to rejoice in the Lord. And not only what it means, but also how to keep and maintain joy. There is to be lived out reality in the Christian with a deep understanding of the riches that he's been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should produce a joy that drives and compels the Christian in all that he says and does. But Paul knows that the real problem is that people tend to think that Christian joy is only in conjunction with what we perceive as, quote, happiness and blessings in the Christian life. In other words, joy is something that only belongs to the Christian when it fits our design of what we think life should be and what success is and what is truly a happy life. And look, there is a whole host of Christian pastors teaching this today, my friends, that if you really want to have a true Christianity, at least as they say, as the Bible defines, well then, if you come to Christ, everything is expected to get better. Everything is expected to be smooth sailing. And if for some reason you have a problem going on, or some reason some trial is really buffeting you, well then something is out of whack in your life. And so they teach that the Christian life is full of prosperity, the Christian life is full of a pain-free reality, and the Christian life is only happy. Well, I want to tell you, my friends, that is a direct apostasy. That is not at all what the Bible teaches. If joy were to be understood in that way, well, surely what Paul has been saying here in the book of Philippians, everything he's been saying is in vain. I mean, think about the hardships and the struggles that the Apostle Paul went through and presents to us about his Christian life. This was the Apostle Paul. There are people preaching Christ who seek, he says, to add to my affliction and my chains. Yet I'll rejoice, and yes, will rejoice, that Christ is preached. When the book of Philippians was written, Paul was in prison. He may die. And what has been his attitude? Whether I live or I die, I know Christ will be magnified in my body. He could face death. He could face persecution. And then he moves right to the Philippians. Look, I know you're facing these struggles. I know you're facing trials. Remember in chapter 1, he spoke of the Philippians as being a persecuted people. Maybe they were being killed for their faith. Does that mean something was wrong? Does that mean something was wrong with their faith? I mean, the whole goal was to have them progress in the joy of the comfort and the joy of their faith. And yet there were internal problems in the body. And Paul holds out the life of Christ for them. So as to say, look, who for the joy that was set before him, Jesus Christ, he endured the cross. He despising the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He presented to them the sickness of a loved one, Epaphroditus. And we could sum up what the Apostle Paul has been saying to all the Philippians with words like struggle, pain, suffering, hard realities of life. And you see, my friends, it's through these things Paul is calling them to joy. And that becomes the driving point of what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. We're commanded to have joy in the Lord, and let this joy be our strength. Why? Because as a Christian, and if you are a Christian today, your entire life has been forfeited to Jesus Christ. But I suggest, at least in America, in prosperous America, in American fundamentalism, evangelical theology that basically teaches that everything should be well and fine, we have not yet understood this about Christianity. We all have a prosperity gospel stuck in our heads. Very few understand this about Christianity. We have not yet believed that every square inch of our lives belongs to Jesus. But it's not as if he hasn't told us this. He has said this to you numerous times throughout the Bible. He tells the Christian, you are my purchased possession. You are no longer your own. Your rights have been forfeited if you're a Christian. You were bought with a price. And so your rights, who you are, everything about you as a Christian now belongs to Jesus. Now get this, my friends. Since you are set apart to reflect to the world Christ living in you, you are going to follow Christ's same path. What was that path? Well, do you know what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, down in 11 and 12, verses 11 and 12? He says, we will follow the path, the fellowship, he will say, of his sufferings. Conformity, he says, to his death. You have been privileged to model the life of Jesus Christ, to have him living in you. And therefore, understanding this then, that all things in our life are now his, everything, every last inch of our lives has been forfeited to him. That means that whatever he showers down in his providence, both good and bad, is specifically designed by God for you and for your life to the end that through it all, you would show the world what it means to live and die in the joy of this comfort of the gospel, that he is your strength. There was always something inherent in the life of the Christian who lived in this world that God expected the world to see. Sadly, in our day, there's nothing I believe that we need to understand more clearly than this, because it seems to me that very few Christians today really understand what it means to rejoice in the Lord and live in the joy of this comfort. I want to begin today by looking at the implications of Philippians chapter 3. And it seems to me here, as you look at this, it's almost as if he's ready to conclude the book. But listen to verse 1 of Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Now, what is the Spirit doing here through Paul? Well, he's saying God has something else he really wants to bring to our remembrance. Paul would say, now that I've dealt with all the matters at hand, I have something else you need to know. The really important thing, everything I've been saying to you is driving toward this. Rejoice in the Lord. This is the theme of everything I've been saying to you. You must rejoice in the Lord. Now, the really important thing is to notice here, this is a command, my friends. He doesn't give us an option. The problem is that we totally misunderstand the meaning of joy or rejoicing. If I were to ask you this morning, and I was to do a survey over the air, what it means to be joyful, almost across the board, I would hear, well, it means to be happy. It means to be in a happy state. And so joy is taken as sort of a subjective emotion contingent upon and in direct correlation to our circumstances. And so what happens when we do this? Well, my friends, we begin to create a delusional world which produces a wrong separation between joy and sorrow. Joy, then, is in connection to the really good things that happen to us, and sorrow in connection with the real bad things that happen, and they become mutually exclusive things that can't function together. Now, what I'm getting at, my friends, this morning is this. The Christian life is one of trial. The Christian life is one set apart to model the life of Jesus Christ living in you. Does that mean that there will be sorrows? Yes. But are our sorrows and the things that we face, the things that God calls us to endure, does that exclude Christian joy? No, not at all. There was a reason why Job could cry out in the midst of losing everything in this life. Children, his own health was taken from him, all of his riches, everything was gone. He could say, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord." And he could say, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Joy was compatible with sorrow. How could that be? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Nothing can separate us from His love. You see, my friends, all of it becomes an understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for us in giving Himself sacrificially to save us. We will follow His path of suffering, but through it all, we can have the joy and the perspective in life that nothing can separate us from His love, and that He has prepared a place for us in heaven, that this is not our home, but we have a home in heaven where Christ is. And so in this present day, though we suffer much affliction, all of it is to be lived for the glory of God in preparing us and showing the world what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ in passing through this world and heading to our eternal land of rest. Well, we thank you again every week for joining us here at Abounding Grace. It is our conviction and hopes that you would trust in this Christ alone, Jesus Christ, for salvation. If you don't know Him, we plead with you, repent and believe in Him. He is the only way, truth, and life in a dark world that is providing so many and telling you there are so many ways to God. He is the only way, as the Bible says. You must believe in Him. Would you like to know more about this Jesus? Visit us for worship this Sunday, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. at the Linden United Reformed Church. Visit us on the web at lindenurc.com, or you may call 360-318-0429. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.